Thank you. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. While you're finding the place, I want to thank Brother Philip for the words of welcome, and we also want to thank your minister for the invitation to be here. And it's good to see you all, renew fellowship with you. It's good to see Mr. and Mrs. Urett, good friends for a long time. Our brother Mr. Urett just lost his mother a few weeks ago there, and our sympathy and our prayers are still with the Urett family in their time of loss. Good to see Margaret here, and Philip and others, and Robert that I've known for many years. Robert and his dear wife were with us many years ago when we commenced our ministry down in White Abbey, and it's good to renew fellowship with him and with Mrs. Mitchell. Indeed, good to see you all, and may the Lord bless us together. Now, I have been asked tonight to give my testimony. You know, there are those who call themselves fundamentalists, and they say we should not have testimony meetings. There are those, and they think that we shouldn't give our testimony. But you'll find the Apostle Paul was forever giving his testimony. He went indeed from house to house, witnessing and giving his testimony. And in our reading in chapter Acts 26 here, we find that he's before King Agrippa. And you'll find that's exactly what he's doing. He's testifying what the Lord had done in his life. He's testifying to that time when he was converted and when the Lord brought him to himself. We'll take up the reading down there at verse 13. Acts chapter 26 and at verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon my feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. We'll conclude our reading at verse 29. Trust the Lord would bless the public reading of the Scriptures to each of our hearts. Could we just engage in a moment's prayer, please? Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight for the meeting. We thank Thee for the hymns we have been singing. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Scripture read. We thank Thee for the psalm which was read earlier, for this portion of Scripture in the book of Acts. We thank Thee, Lord, for our meeting tonight. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this is Thy day, and Thy word has gone forth today already. And Lord, we find and rejoice at the close of the day we're found in Thy house, found with Thy people, found with Thy precious word in our hand. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to speak of those things which Thou hast done for us personally. We thank Thee, Lord, for saving grace. We thank Thee, Lord, for putting us into the family of God. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight we're saved on our way to heaven, on our way to home. And we thank Thee, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Lord, we pray for a little while we'll be closed in with Thee and by Thee, and Thy word will come with plainness, come with a blessing to all of our hearts. We commit the meeting now to Thee, and we say, Lord, come have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, we are the clay. Make us, melt us, mold us. Lord, have Thine own way. And may the Savior have the preeminence and of all the glory, even as He does in Emmanuel's land. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's always a great pleasure and a privilege to have the opportunity to testify of what the Lord has done for one. On Thursday morning, 6:30, the 11th of May, 1939, I came into this world. Now, don't be worrying about the mathematics of that, because you'd only get lost 71 years ago. Just not long. I can remember most of it, you know. But we're delighted to be with you and to tell you something what the Lord has done for us over those years. Now, this lovely baby boy was born. There wasn't a baby like him. He came into this world, a big, bouncing boy. What about you ladies? 3.5 pound weight. You think of that. You imagine getting an uppie onto a big fella like that. Wouldn't be easy, Mother. Sure it wouldn't. But the Lord was good and the Lord blessed us. But it was only born 6 months when war broke out. Our country, the United Kingdom, went to war with Germany. And we grew up. Those first 6 years were the years of the war. Life was hard. Life was difficult. But we never went without. But there were times when someone in the home did go without, whenever there was a shortage. It was Mother who would go without. That's how mothers are. I wonder tonight, as we sit in the comfort of this lovely church, how many of us really appreciate a mother's love, a mother's care. All of us have been blessed with mothers. I was blessed with a godly mother. Mother who loved the Lord. What a blessing it was to be born into a Protestant home. And it was a home where we were always reminded of the great Protestant principles. The open Bible. The open throne of grace where we could come to the Lord in prayer. And the open fountain. We were taught from our earliest years that there was a Savior who could save from sin if we would only let Him in. And so I grew up through the war years and then went to school. And just like any other young fella, enjoyed life. And the day came when I was looking forward to leaving school. Now, I was greatly privileged in that I had Christian parents, Christian home, Christian surroundings. But I myself was not a Christian. Maybe I just ought to pause there for a moment. Because this word Christian is greatly misunderstood. There are many definitions of a Christian. If you were to go to the Holy Land, the land of Israel, walk along any of the streets of Jerusalem, and you met a man in the street and you would say to him, sir, are you a Christian? You would get one of three answers. He would say, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Jew. Or he would say, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Muslim. I'm an Arab. Or he would say, yes, I'm a Christian. You see, those in the Middle East look upon those who are non-Jews, non-Muslims, as Christians. And then if you were to think of the east of our world, and they look to the west, and they think all the nations in the west, America, United Kingdom, are Christian countries. If we were to come a little nearer home to Lisburn and walk along the street in Lisburn and say to a man, "Are you a Christian?" he would say, "Oh yes, I go to such a church, and I hold an office in church." You see, they have those ideas about what a Christian is. Now, I had never any misgiving as to what a Christian was. You'll notice in a reading tonight, King Agrippa, he recognized that he wasn't a Christian. For he could say to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." There are those tonight, and they're not Christians, and they think they are Christians. I had a very good friend when I was a young fellow, and he was very religious. He was very devout. And he took ill, and he was taken into hospital, into the Lagan Valley Hospital. And there, he had a great privilege in that. On the ward and taking care of him was a lovely Christian nurse. And she said to him, "William, are you a Christian?" He said to her, "Do you think I'm a heathen?" He said, "I was born into a Christian home. I attend a Christian church. I read my Bible. I read a psalm every day. I read some chapters in the New Testament every day. I say my prayers. Of course, I'm a Christian." But she kept witness to him and talking to him. And before he left the hospital, she had the joy of pointing him to the Lord. Now, I knew that I wasn't a Christian. My friend, he thought he was a Christian. But I knew from my earliest days I was not a Christian. I was greatly blessed in that there were four men who had a great impact on my life. A man called Joe Fryer. Some of you people may have known him from Drumara area. And Willie Stafford. And Robert Back. Those were men who made an impression in my life. They prayed for me, they talked to me, and they sought to encourage me to come to saving faith in Christ. But like many another young person, while I knew the way, I knew that I should be saved, I knew that I could be saved, but on some other occasion. Maybe there's one in the meeting tonight, somebody listening to us tonight, and they know that Jesus is the only Savior. They know they should be saved. They know they could be saved. But not tonight. They postpone the matter. They presume in God's grace and God's mercy. And they put it off to another time. Night by night that will be happening in the tent. And there where the mission is being conducted, there will be those who will just put it off to another occasion. Did you ever know that that was what old Pharaoh did? Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, and plagues came, and the plague of frogs came. And there were frogs came up out of the Nile, they came out of the river, they were in the homes, they were in the bed, they were in the bread bin. There was just frogs everywhere. And he sent for Moses, and he said to Moses, "I want you to pray that God will entreat for me, that God will take away the frogs." And Moses said, "When?" Do you know what he said? "Tomorrow." Isn't that amazing? He was a man responsible for the nation. And he was talking face to face with God's man who had power with God, who could change the situation, who could pray, and the frogs would be taken away. And Moses said, "When do you want me to do it?" He says, "Tomorrow. Give me another night with the frogs." And when men and women refuse to accept Christ, they're saying, "Give me another night with my sin." And that's how I was. I went through week by week with my sin. Give me another night with my sin. And I kept putting the matter off. But then something happened. Conviction took place in my life. I knew I should be saved. I knew I could be saved. But there was that time when conviction really took hold upon me. I can remember the night well. I attended Drumara C.W. Hall. I was brought up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Drumara. We had the Reverend Wright. With the Reverend Gilmer before that, was a great old man, Reverend Wright. These men preached the gospel. They expounded a psalm every morning. They preached the gospel. We went to Sunday school approximately 10:30, and then we had this exposition of a psalm. We had the sermon. We went home, went to Sunday school, went back to church, and then back to the Mission Hall, or the CW Hall as it was then. That hall, I'm sure, as most of you know now, is the property of our Monday Sleighan congregation. But it was in that hall particularly that I came under conviction of sin through the influence of those men, Joe Fryer, Willie Stafford, and Robert Beck. But I can remember one night in particular, the preacher who was expected didn't arrive. And so Mr. Stafford, being an old-fashioned godly man, he said, well, we'll have a testimony meeting. And he asked my grandmother to testify. And then he asked my mother to testify. And he looked down at me and he says, Austin, I can't ask you. It would be wonderful if we had three generations, a grandmother, a mother, and the son and the grandson to testify, but you don't have a testimony. He said, you're not saved. And that went home to my heart like an arrow. I was sitting in the meeting, was there every Sunday night, not saved. Young man starting out in life, looking to the world like any other young man, thinking of all the world had to offer. But there was a particular Sunday afternoon. It was the last Sunday of June 1953 when God really spoke to me. I come under deep conviction of sin and I wanted to get this matter settled. That Sunday afternoon, my Bible class teacher was the late Joe Fryer and we were going through John's Gospel together. And he came to that portion in John chapter 10 where the Lord Jesus said that he was the good shepherd. But it was these words, I am come that ye might have life and ye might have it more abundantly. That was the very thing the young man wanted. That was the very thing I was seeking. I was seeking real life. I wanted real life. And I realized and I thank God that what I was looking for was not out there in the world. It was not in the public house. It was not in places of pleasure. It was not with people, it was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was conviction in my life. But that Sunday afternoon, there was conversion. God, the Holy Spirit, had convicted me of sin. And these brethren and the mother were praying that the Lord would give me repentance and give me faith. And that Sunday afternoon, I repented of my sin. I was born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, put us into the family of Christ, give us faith, whereby we were able to trust Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so we rejoice tonight as we stand before you. I look back to those days with thanksgiving. I thank God for people who prayed for me, people who witnessed to me, people who not only spoke to me the word, but lived a godly life. Showed beyond doubt that they were men and women of prayer, men who loved the Lord, men who loved the land, yes, but who loved the souls of men and women. I thank God for their memory. I thank God for their prayers. And I stand before you tonight in answer to prayer. And there's not one of us tonight in the meeting who are not indebted to those who have prayed for us over the years. We've been blessed with godly homes, blessed with godly mothers. And thank God for salvation is of the Lord. So in my life there was conviction, then there was conversion, and we went on well with the Lord. We were converted on the Sunday afternoon at 4:30, the last Sunday of June 1953. Tuesday night was the prayer meeting. Nobody invited me to the prayer meeting, nobody needed to. I was there, and we had an early morning prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, and I never would have missed a prayer meeting. Never would have missed the seasons of prayer. Loved the place of prayer. Loved the study of God's Word. We grew up in those days, the early days. I said when it was hard and difficult, we got plenty of porridge and got plenty of the shorter catechism. And those were things that we thanked the Lord for. And so we went on with the Lord. But then there was a mission. Came to the hall in Drumara. It was by a man called... I think his name was White now, my memory saves, Hardy. There was two missions, one White, but the man with Hardy was particularly. He was invited for a gospel mission. And the first night he got up, he said, I'm not going to preach the gospel. Here I am, a young Christian. And here's the preacher standing in the pulpit that says, I'm not going to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm not going to preach the gospel tonight. I'm not going to preach it tomorrow night. I'm not going to preach the gospel this week. I'm going to talk to God's people. For he says, some of you are not right. You're not living right. And there'll be no blessing in the hall, there'll be no blessing in the mission, until God's people are right with one another and right with the Lord. So he started and he preached. I suppose today I would look upon him as an old holiness preacher. But while doctrinally there may be things now that I mightn't have agreed with him, but I agreed with him in this, that a man who loved the Lord, he was a godly man. He was a man who loved souls. He was a man who wanted God's blessing on his own ministry and God's blessing on his life. I can remember one instance which you ladies will enjoy. He got up one night and he said, I had an unusual experience at the door last night. There was a dear lady going out and she says, Pastor Harding, I had a vision last night. God told me that you and I were going to get married. He says, Mrs., that was a delusion from the devil. If I was to get married to you, do you not think he would tell me first? But so we had these sort of meetings. But I can remember that mission well. And the mission was going well. He was speaking night by night. And then he made an appeal for God's people to get right with one another. And the first two ladies to come down the aisle was my mother and her next door neighbor. I couldn't understand that, because they came to the prayer meeting together and they prayed together, they walked home together, but there was something between them. You see, this neighbor of ours, she got some chickens, and we had a big black cat, and she accused our cat of killing her chickens. Now, our cat wouldn't do that because our cat didn't like chicken, but she accused us of our cat killing her chickens. This was unknown to us. But those two women got right in the meeting, got right with one another, and God opened the door. And there was great blessing. What God did for those two women, that he called their sons into the ministry. He called our next door neighbor's son into the ministry, Cecil Bradley. He went out to be a Baptist pastor. And he served the Lord for many years in Scotland. And the Lord called me into the Free Church. It was at that mission that I consecrated my life to the Lord. James McManus and I came down the aisle together. Now, most of you have known James, the evangelist, the Baptist pastor. And way back in those meetings, we committed our lives fully to the Lord. So that was a great night when we surrendered all to the Lord. So I was going all right with these C's. There was conviction. There was conversion. There was consecration. And then another C took place. There was courtship. Oh, I was doing so well. And saw a girl. And saw Elsie. And we started dating, going out together. Then we got married. And then the Lord reminded me of the promise we made. He reminded us of his call to the ministry. And so Elsie and I prayed about it, talked it over with the Lord, committed it fully to the Lord. And we commenced our study in Belfast Bible College. That time we were seeking the Lord's will for our life, and we knew it was necessary to do some training. We were thinking of evangelistic work. And it was while we were there that the Lord called us into the Free Presbyterian Church and into the Free Presbyterian ministry. Let me tell you, it wasn't easy to be a Free Presbyterian way back in those days. Elsie's father was an elder in the Irish Presbyterian Church. Her uncles were elders. She had two uncles who were Presbyterian ministers. And I tell you, they didn't encourage us to go to the Free Presbyterian Church. But we nailed our colors to the mast, and God blessed us. We thank the Lord for giving us the opportunity of serving him these many years. Served the Lord in White Abbey, and then in Kirriegarry, and then in Clocker Valley, and in Tandragee. And even now we're retired, the Lord gave us the opportunity of serving there in Ballyclare for a couple of years. Now I'm just an Italian preacher. I would go anywhere. Like a polyfill preacher. I just fill in when the preacher can't go. But we're always glad of the opportunity to preach God's word. And so I'm glad to be with you tonight. Glad to be saved. Love the Lord, but a great love for the souls of men and women. I want you to think with me tonight, just for a little while, about this word Christian that I have mentioned to you. I mentioned to you there about various definitions. People have their own definitions. But the definition that I want to leave before you tonight is the biblical definition. That's the definition that really matters. The definition where the Scripture is concerned. The biblical definition. And I want you to see that the biblical definition here is found for us in, as the Apostle testifies before King Agrippa, in verse 18. Notice here that it speaks about an experience. You see, being a Christian is having an experience. It is a threefold experience. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And beloved, just for a moment, before I come to the subject, I want you to think with me about that. You and I look around us today. We look at the Church of Jesus Christ. We look at the professing Christian. And there's no difference. It's only those angels with angelic eyes that can see the blood mark upon those that are the Lord's. It seems quite acceptable today to go to the cinema. When I grew up as a young Christian, the like of such things would never have crossed one's mind. Yet it's acceptable today. Many other things. Beloved, we're living in days of coldness, days of carelessness. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And the last time I was with you, I told you he wasn't coming back for a backslidden church. He's coming back for his bride. He's not coming back for a blushing bride. He's coming back for a bride that's radiant. He's coming back for those who are new creatures in Christ. There are those who have had a personal experience. You'll notice here that it says in verse 18, to open their eyes. Now, you see, it's an eye-opening experience. Now, for me, back then, at 14 years of age, it was an eye-opening experience. My eyes were open to see my sin. I wonder, have you ever really seen your sin? How heinous it is. How awful it is. And it's worse than cancer. We cling onto it. Now, I mentioned when I was born, I wasn't too big. I was just 3.5 pound weight. But it wasn't my size that was the problem. It was the sin that was in my heart. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That sin had to be removed. That sin had to be dealt with. You see, there was that day when my eyes were open to my sin. I saw my sin. But thank God, not only was my eyes open to my sin, my eyes were open to the Savior. I saw the lovely Savior leave the portals of glory, coming down the long ladder of humiliation, going to the cross, been spat upon, nailed to the cross with a crown of thorns upon his head, and the spittle running down him in the blood. I saw Christ, the just, dying for me, the unjust, that I might be brought to God. My eyes were open. And there are those tonight who are sitting in gospel meetings. There are those who have no interest in going to meetings, whose eyes are closed. The God of this world hath blinded them, lest they see the glorious light. My dear friends, to be a Christian, first of all, it's a person who has an eye-opening experience. Being a Christian is something personal. Now, Brother Colin is taking the children's meetings and the children's mission. He was having meetings in Tandragee, and he was in the junior high school. When I was the minister there, I had the privilege of serving the Lord there for 20 years. And the principal there at that time, he and I were quite friendly. And Colin was in. And Colin said to him, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He says, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Matter of fact, I'm an elder. And my local church in Lurgan, I'm an elder." Colin says, "That's very good. But are you saved?" And the principal said, "Colin, that is something very personal." And so it is. And I'll just be as personal with you as I can tonight. As I look upon you and look into your faces, am I looking at men and women who have had this personal experience, that their eyes, their spiritual eyes, have been opened to see their sin, that their eyes have been opened to see the Savior taking their place in Calvary? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So to be a Christian is one who has had an eye-opening experience. But look at the verse again as we think of the biblical definition of a Christian. You'll see here that it not only has a Christian had an eye-opening experience, but he has had a delivering experience. Notice to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Oh, my dear friends, think of it. A delivering experience. Delivering from the power of darkness to be turned there. That's what conversion is. You're unsaved, you're going in one particular direction, going down to a lost eternity. But then you're converted, you're turned to heaven, turned to light. Notice here how it's put, and to turn them from darkness to light. Notice here they're delivered from darkness. The natural man is in darkness. His mind is in darkness. His heart is in darkness. There are those living in McGebry who will not go to the gospel mission because they are in darkness. They don't see their need. How blessed we are tonight that God has opened our eyes, that we have been taken out of the darkness. We have been put into his marvelous light. And so, you'll notice here a Christian is one who has been turned, notice that word, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Thank God we were turned from Satan to the Savior. Delivered from darkness, delivered from the devil. Delivered from darkness, it's a delivering experience. It's an eye-opening experience, it's a delivering experience, but notice, it's a receiving experience. Oh, notice it here. Could I just tell you very quickly that it is a threefold experience. Notice, beloved, here, receiving a pardon. We're delivered from darkness and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin. The Apostle Paul was made a minister. He was made a witness of Jesus Christ. And this was his task, to bring men to hear the gospel and that they might receive a full and a free pardon for all their sins. Now, we don't believe in absolution as the Roman Catholic Church was, but we believe in divine absolution. It's only Christ that can forgive sins. It's only God that can put away our sins. A Christian is one who has received a full and a free pardon. There may be those who are listening tonight, and as yet you haven't received a full and a free pardon. The Savior with nail-scarred hand reaches out to men and women with a full and a free pardon. Many years ago in the state of Ohio, there was a young man getting married. And he was looking forward to his wedding day. He loved his bride. And the night before his wedding, he took a drive past her home. And he was driving past her home. There she was on the veranda in the arms of another man. He misunderstood what was happening. It was a friend who had come called with a wedding present, was wishing her every blessing and just saying good night to her and wishing her well for her wedding. But something happened to that young man. He filled with jealousy, filled with hatred. He went to the young man's home that was embracing his future bride, and he shot him. Shot him dead. Very quickly he was apprehended for his crime, and he was brought before the court. In those days, in the state of Ohio, they had the death penalty by electrocution, and he was found guilty. He was sentenced to death. But like all of us, he had a godly mother. He had a mother who loved him. And she drew up a petition that her son was a good man, that he had never been in trouble with the police, never before had he been in court, but because of jealousy and had eaten him up, and he had committed this vile crime. And she went from house to house, village to village, from town to town, city to city, and she got thousands upon thousands of signatures. Then one day she went to Governor Cox of Ohio. He was an aggressive man. He was a hard man. But somehow or other, his heart was touched with the mother's love for her son. And he sat down with his own hand, and he wrote out a full and a free pardon for her son. He went along to the state penitentiary. He was shown along death row. He came to where the young man was. He was sitting on a stool at the back of the cell. And he stood before the Governor Cox stood before the cell door, and he said, Young man, I'm Governor Cox of Ohio. I have here a full and a free pardon. You needn't die on Friday night. And he tried to put a letter into the young man's hand. A full pardon, a free pardon. The young man never lifted his head, just sat with his head down. He said, sir, go away. I owe a debt to society. I will pay that debt. I don't want your pardon. Governor Cox turned on his heel, walked from death row out of the state penitentiary and back to his office. On Friday evening, the young man sat down in an electric chair. The current was switched on. He went out into eternity, refusing a full and a free pardon. And that's what men and women do in gospel meetings. They refuse a full and a free pardon. You see, a Christian is one who has had his eyes open. A Christian is one who has been delivered from darkness, who has been turned. A Christian is one who has received a full and a free pardon. But you'll notice in the text something else in this definition, that he receives a possession. He receives an inheritance. He has received the forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Did you ever think of, beloved, of the wonderful inheritance that we have? It happened to enter into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for him. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter concerning that wonderful inheritance that the saint has. 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us these words. He says, we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Beloved, did you ever really think of the inheritance that you have in Christ? You know, sometimes we have singers come to our meetings and they sing something, you know, they've got a cottage in Glory Land. We've got a mansion, beloved. And your name is on it. And you're kept. When I was a commercial traveler, before I went into the ministry, I sold products that some of you would know. They were KP nuts. I also sold ground almonds. But I remember calling with this businessman. He had a shop. He sold all types of stuff, particularly groceries and confectionery. And he and his wife were married many years. And no children. Then something wonderful happened. A baby boy was born. And the day the baby boy was born, he changed the name over the shop. His name was Thomas Ward, T. Ward. And immediately he got a sign writer to put up above the shop door, T. Ward and Son. And I can remember being in the shop. The wee boy wasn't quite 4 years old, about 3 and a half. And he was eating sweets. And I says, my son, you shouldn't be doing that. Eating those sweets is not good for you. As well as that, you're breaking the commandment. You're not to steal. And he said, I'm not stealing. And he took me by the hand, just a little lad. No doubt his father had done it to him many times. Took me outside the shop and he says, what does that say up there? And I said, it says T. Ward and Sons. I'm the son. That's it, beloved. You and I are the children of God. Our name is on it. You know, you might have an old aunt who dotes on you and she's going to leave you all she has. And then her property is going to be your inheritance. But you know, you might die before her and you mightn't get it. She might change her mind. But God will not change his mind. It's yours. Your name's on it and you're kept by the power of God. See what it is to be a Christian? We've received a full pardon. You'll notice there we're told about this. We're receiving a possession. But you'll notice we're receiving a place. Oh, not only a pardon, a possession, but a place to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. Beloved, there's a place for us. It's a holy place. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein. It is a happy place. Every cause of sorrow has been removed. The Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us, beloved. He's coming back for us sooner than we might realize, he said. And we've all learned John 14 as children. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Beloved, sooner than any of us realize, one day my Father in heaven is going to say to Gabriel, Gabriel, sound the trumpet. My son is going for his church. My son is going for his people. No more preaching. No more striving with people. Jesus is going for his bride. My dear friend, he will come in power and come in glory and take us to the place where there's no sorrow, where there's no sickness. You and I are going to enter in to a wonderful place. Enter into a possession. Thank God tonight for those who are saved. They've got a pardon. You have a possession. We're going to a place. Maybe there's one with us. And you know the definition of a Christian, all right? You could set a higher standard maybe than the Bible even sets. But as yet you yourself is not saved. If there's one with us tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, would you like to wait behind and speak to your minister or myself? We're your servant for Christ's sake. If you are a Christian, rejoice that the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for you. And he's coming. He's going to take you to the place of many mansions. May the Lord bless you and make you a blessing. Bless you and your minister here in Appalachia. Thank you for your attendance tonight at God's house. Thank you for your attention. And may God bless his word to your heart. May we who are the Lord's be encouraged these days. May we witness for Christ. And when you're asked to give your testimony, always embrace the opportunity to speak well for your Lord and your Master. Thank you, Mr. Sutton.